I must have been 18 or 19 when I heard my grandfather, the Reverend Theodore F. Batchelor, remark on hearing the President of the United States, Lyndon B. Johnson, say, "Come, let us reason together." This was his pitch for compromise in a Congress that Johnson knew as well as any man. What concerned my grandfather, and what should concern us all, was what Johnson had omitted from the 18th verse of the first chapter of the book of Isaiah. It says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." What does this mean? And why did Johnson only quote part of it? I can only say that I am now, nearly 50 years later, coming to an understanding of what God meant with those words. I can now see how this language prefigures the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection 3 days later. God is the one who does away with our sins by making them white as snow, although they had been previously red as crimson. As Christ was resurrected in 3 days, so I see my conversion to faith taking place in three parts. The first was that of achievement. The initial phase of my life was one spent in achieving my goals, which were primarily academic in nature. This need not have been, for I was well on my way to a life of delinquency, when in the ninth grade I was shown the beauty of mathematics and given an opportunity to flourish. At last, I saw the academic way as being the only way to make it in this world. And in that world, I prospered. Residing adjacent to a college like Swarthmore was ideal for me, since I could always go up to the fourth floor of the Clothier Memorial Building, where the math library was located, and study college mathematics and learn how this world was constructed. This was an incredible experience, but an all-consuming one, too. I had little time for anything else in life other than academics and out-of-school sports. That was it. Graduating from Swarthmore High School and achieving the Swarthmore Businessmen's Association Mathematics Award got me going on to college, where I was sure to get into Princeton or Dartmouth. But as things worked out, I didn't get into either one. What with my lopsided background and my lack of self-confidence in anything but the mathematics that I truly loved. This was the post-Sputnik age, and I was prepared to go with it to either Roanoke or Rollins College and then fight in Vietnam for my country. None of this was to happen. I decided to go to Rollins, an idyllic college of 900 men and women in Winter Park, Florida, just outside of Orlando. But on the way down, while taking the ferry across the Chesapeake Bay, I saw my first whites-only sign on a restroom and wondered to myself what was going on. Swarthmore wasn't like that, but unfortunately, Swarthmore was just like that, with segregation in schools, housing, and public facilities. And only the college reversed that trend. I was a perfectionist, and Rollins was not that easy for one. Yet I realized that I had to be a more balanced student, and so I became one, getting involved in more extracurricular activities, as well as tutoring students who needed it. After 1 year, I thought that I had it made and that I would transfer out. But I got into no schools that mattered. In the meantime, religion and going to church every Sunday and relating to people were beginning to mean much more to me. Finally, after my second year there, I was able to make a change, getting into MIT as well as a number of other schools. Life at MIT was great, and it was there that my academic life may have reached its maximum. My religious life, however, was just awakening, based in part on the segregation in our society and the war in Vietnam, the senseless assassinations of three of the better people we as a nation had ever produced, helped make me wonder whether my priorities didn't need to be looked at in regard to my value system. I refused to see Christ's story within my own. Following my undergraduate career at MIT, I entered Harvard and Penn State, receiving master's degrees at both. At this time, I could have either taught for a year at Juniata College and then gone back to finish my PhD at Penn State, or gone to work at Bose Corporation, a small company in Framingham, founded by the MIT professor I had written my undergraduate thesis for while on co-op assignment. It was during this period that I was becoming more interested in salvation as opposed to achievement. My perfect world had been shattered, and the only thing I had to replace it with was my faith. Thus begins my lengthy quest for salvation, the second stage in my religious life. How does one go from being a small part in a small story to one in the greatest story ever told? I see this happening in two domains, one medical, one spiritual. In the first, I developed a brain hemorrhage in 1994, which caused me to lose my short-term memory for at least 5 years. I was working at Bose at the time, and neither they nor I knew what to do about it. I was passed from one manager to another, some good, some bad, until I was finally released in 1998. The following years were spent in trying to find myself, both academically and spiritually. During the later years of my stay at Bose, I had the good fortune of being involved with Dave Thomas, a Christian, on an important project. We spent several times together on trips talking about religion and the New England Chapel, where I occasionally worshiped with him and his family. From 1999 until 2005, I also got to be good friends with Kevin Connor, one of 43 death row inmates at the Michigan State Penitentiary in Michigan City, Indiana. Kevin and I either met every other week over that 6-year period or corresponded on a regular basis. I was present at his execution on July 27th, 2005, and have come to realize the sanctity of human life, as well as to sympathize with those whose duty it is to carry out this abhorrent policy. It was only much later that I met Jim Lombardi and became introduced to the Crossroads Community Church. And it was Jim who suggested that I stop by one Sunday after Bose had had a huge layoff so that I could meet some of their employees who were there. I knew that Bruce Hanlon was a pastor, and quite honestly, I didn't think it would be worth my time. but I decided to go anyway. Bruce's father, Ray Hanlon, had sold my wife Sarah and myself our home in Framingham in 1979, and to say the least, he had an unorthodox style. I'm so glad that I did, because Bruce just transformed me. And not only with his preaching, but also with his warm, open friendship. It was during the subsequent period that I felt that Jesus was really part of my life. I became involved with church activities, and later when it became time to join, I realized my lifelong commitment to Jesus Christ and to God through the Holy Spirit. I was 66 years old, but felt like a young man, having been baptized into a second birth. Where does one go when he has been saved? What does he do with the rest of his life? This third phase is that of my rising to a new life in Christ. Our stories are part of God's story. God's story is what has given my life, my story, meaning. When our lives collide with God's story, they are sent off in a new trajectory that changes everything. Whether my life will be long or short, whether I'll work here or overseas, whether my witness will be to a few or to many, I know that my Redeemer lives and that Christ will motivate me in whatever I do. The meaning of come, let us reason together is not just compromise, although it is that on the small scale of human affairs, but on the grandest scale imaginable, it is seeing God's story realized through his Son, Jesus Christ, dying for our sins and being resurrected to eternal life.